We're going to change things around a little bit here. We're going to work this morning. So we're going to open a verse that you may have heard before, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to look at the believer's compensation. How many of you like to go to work and not get paid? How would you like to go to school and nothing there? Well, we're going to look at the immutable law here of labor and reward. And it spans the entire Word of God throughout all seven administrations from Genesis to Revelation. So in Genesis 1:1, we start with God being bored. Because it was just God. All right. And so what does he do? In the beginning. So he invents time. All right. And then he creates space, heaven, and mass, earth. And he was the prime mover. And since he created it, we got energy. So for all you physics students, it's all right here in Genesis 1:1. God was the first laborer. And he put it all together. His purpose, his reward, his compensation for his labor was people. Us. Okay, now, when you stop and think about that, since there was nothing and you put the whole thing together, go to Genesis 2:7. We are the purpose then for what God wanted. He wanted a family. He wanted people. He could have done all kinds of different things, and it wasn't like he started different projects across the universe, and this is the only one that survived. In Genesis 2:7, as part of his work, he formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He didn't go to the beach and form something. I don't like that. Put it down. Let's try another one and build this one up. No, I didn't like that one either. Oh, I like this one. We'll keep that one. He had an internal plan. He had a purpose. He had a reason. In 127, Genesis 127, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. See, God put forth effort and thought to form and make Adam, and then he created spirit life in him. All for the purpose of Deuteronomy 32. So let's go to Deuteronomy 32. And in verse 9, the first part of that verse, it's confirmed what God gets. Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. God took how many billions of years or millions of years or thousands of years, depending upon how you want to believe it, to put all of this together. And then 32:9 confirms, for the Lord's portion is his people. We are the purpose for God putting this whole thing together. Now, once Adam was made, formed, and created, you know what God did for him? He put him in an apartment in South Philly and said, you're on your own. Now, go to back to Genesis 2. Okay. God grew a garden. A garden of Eden, a garden of paradise. And that's where he put his man. He put him in a garden of paradise. He wanted the best for him. So, in Genesis 2:15, after he made, formed, and created him, the Lord took the man, put him in the garden of Eden, and said, go to work. If you go to work and keep the garden, great things will happen here. The Septuagint reads in this verse, God placed him in the garden of pleasure to work it and to watch. So God gave him a job. God expected him to work. God wanted then for him to enjoy the fruits of his labor. After all, we are the fruits of God's labor. So, for the garden of paradise to stay a garden of paradise, Adam had to work to maintain it and then was rewarded for his labors. Now, after Adam and Eve sinned, there was going to be more effort that was going to have to be needed. to be rewarded with the fruit of his labors. And we see that in Genesis 3:19. In Genesis 3:19, we now read, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." Hey, before that, things were nice. You planted it, things were in the garden, it was good. You could just whistle and, you know, work along. No thorns, no thistles, no animals attacking you or anything like that. Things were just great. "And now in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it thou hast taken, for dust you are, and dust you're going back to." So let's consider labor and reward throughout all administrations. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Garden of paradise, working in the paradise, out of the paradise. Now you're going to have to work and work hard if you really want to have fruit of your labor. You really want to be rewarded for your efforts. Ecclesiastes 3:13, probably a familiar scripture to most people. We read, "And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is the gift of God." So there it is. We should eat and drink and enjoy the good of your labor. It's the gift of God, just like it was for Adam. He put him in a garden, put him to work, and he reaped the benefits. Today we have a similar type thing. Go to John 4. We are to enjoy the fruit of our labor. In John chapter 4, we'll start in verse 34. And we read, I'll read, you can listen. "Jesus said unto them, My meat, my food, my purpose, my reason for being here is to do the will of him that sent me." Does that sound familiar? Is that kind of like for all of us to do too? Okay, good. "And to finish his work." Well, Christ finished his work, the work that he was sent to do. We haven't finished our work yet because we're still breathing. We still have things that God wants us to do in this day and time and hour. But Jesus said, hey, my purpose, my meat, my food, my reason, my drive, everything I do is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Don't say, hey, 4 months from now, I'm going to come out and harvest everything. I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they're already white, ready for harvest. And he that reaps receives wages. You work, you get wages. And gather fruit unto life eternal, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together." And that's kind of what we're all doing here, rejoicing together over the greatness of God's word for all and everybody's individual purpose in the body of Christ. Look at John 6. We know today salvation is by grace. That gets us in the door. It gets us into the standing room only seats. Okay? How many of you would prefer to have a seat rather than standing for all eternity? Okay, I always picture it this way. The more I do for God and all these type of things, my seat gets moved to the closer to the front. I'm short. I want to be closer to the front. I don't have good eyesight. I want to get closer to the front. You know? So it's one of those where, okay, for all of you old rock fans, if you ever remember, there's a Kansas album. And you opened it up. Okay, and there was the whole auditorium that was, you know, up in the clouds. And that's kind of how I kind of picture it sometime. Where, you know, up in the clouds there, we're in this huge auditorium, and I don't want to be in the standing room only seats. I don't want to be in the back few rows. I want to start working my way a little bit closer. So how does that happen, you know, to do something like that? Well, John 6:26 continues with, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." He basically was looking at the crowd going, I know some of you guys are just hanging out for the free food. You guys are here for the show. You're not here because your heart's here and you want to learn and do what God wants you to do. "Labor not for the meat which perishes." If you spend this entire life just working for yourself, if you spend your entire life not working for the things of God, you're working for food, for rewards that perish. but labor for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which gives you eternal rewards, which the Son of Man is going to give you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then say they unto him, well, what shall we do then, that we might work the works of God? Isn't that a great statement? What shall we do? I'm going to work the works of God. What is it that I need to do? Well, Jesus said, this is the work of God. Believe on him whom he hath sent. Because that gets us in the auditorium. That gets us for heaven for eternal life and all of that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what he accomplished. And then we'll see many of the other rewards that are available are to tell others about what he accomplished. To, as was pointed out, invite them to come along for all eternity. They all have new spiritual bodies, so whether you like them or not, doesn't matter anymore. So we invite everybody to come. Look at Romans 4. Believe on him who they have sent. Romans 4, 4. Romans 4, 4 says, now to him that works is the reward, the compensation, the payment. And it's not reckoned or not accounted of grace or of favor, but of debt. If you work, you get wages, you get rewarded, you get paid. That's what this verse is saying. The reward is accounted because of debt, not grace, because you worked for it. All right, 2 Corinthians 6. So we're seeing that this keeps coming up. Reward, compensation. Reward, compensation throughout the different administrations. 2 Corinthians 6, 1. This is the moment to stay awake, keep you moving through the Bible. We then, as workers together, we work together with him. Not at odds, not doing whatever we want to do. We work together with him. Beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. By grace you're saved, by grace you get in, and now is it to no purpose because you didn't do anything for God? I don't want to fall in that category. What is it that God wants us to do? Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then do whatever else he's called you to do in the body. Ephesians 4. So we know salvation is by grace, but rewards are by work. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You walk worthy of your, it's the ecclesis, you walk worthy of the calling wherein you are called. You've been called for a purpose. You've been called for a reason. Walk worthy of it. Make your daddy proud. That's what he's saying here. Make your daddy proud. Walk worthy. I've given you grace. I've given you 9 manifestations. I've given you the opportunity to renew your mind according to the Word of God. Open the book. Do something about it. You have the opportunity to walk worthy. Make me proud, children! That's what God's saying. Okay. All right, Revelation 22. I told you it was going to be in all 7 administrations, so we'll get this last one in here. Revelation 22, verse 12. And we read in Revelation 22, 12, and behold, I come quickly. And I just keep saying, yes, come quickly. Please, Lord Jesus. Now, let me make a statement here, though. If all you're doing is living and your entire life, oh, please come, God, please come, send your son back, you're missing this life. You're not enjoying what you're supposed to be enjoying today. Yes, we are to look forward to Christ's coming, and it's going to be a wonderful thing. But if your life is so miserable, man, read the book. Stop being miserable. There's so much more available today as we work together for the greatness of what it is God wants us to do. So, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I got a bucket full of goodies here.
Ooh, which one do you want? Which one do you get? Which one do you deserve? Which one? Ooh.
I come quickly. My reward's with me to give every man according to his work. All right. So the question comes, we'll go to 2 Corinthians 5. You can go there. But what reward can a man expect to receive when he labors for God in the grace administration? That should be a logical question. Right. What reward can a man expect to receive when he labors for God in this administration? Well, how about looking at the seven church epistles to see the answer to that question? So, what are we going to receive at the Bema? 2 Corinthians 5. Now, I've been to the Bema. If you've ever gone to Corinth, they have there's a metal fence all the way around it. You pay one admission, you go in, little museum, and then you walk through the streets where, you know, they got a main street, and Paul and Timothy walked down that same street. And, you know, you're walking there, and then you've got the Starbucks, and then you've got the T-shirt shop, and you got all these little shops along the way. And you can just see the believers working away, you know, making their lattes. And, hey, there's Paul, Timothy. God bless you, Timothy. Paul, welcome. Good to have you here in town this morning. What can I do for you? They're just walking down the street. Oh, Paul's going so hot here. Maybe the Lord will come back today. The room is really great because it's all laid out there. You can walk right through the streets of Corinth there and go to the privy because it's there too. But it's a wonderful thing. But anyway, you come to one of the things, and it's right here. It's a little bit taller up, and it's got a plaque right here, and it says FEMA. And I'm the right height. I was able to get right underneath it where I could take a picture of me at the Bema here. Because all it needs is the judgment seat. And that's where the judge would sit up there and the people would be down here below it. And so that's what it's talking about. We're going to all be going to the Bema, the judgment seat. And we will be here, like it said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat is at Bema. We must all appear. You can't send your wife, your secretary, your children. No. Everybody individually is going to appear at this place. And everybody's going to receive the things that they did. Okay? According to what they've done, whether it's good or bad. Now, it's been pointed out that Christ paid for all the bad. That's a good thing. So, now we get rewarded. So, it's going to be, ladies and gentlemen, welcome, Andrew McGarry! And we all applaud and all of that. And then you get your rewards. Now, what we don't want to have happen is, ladies and gentlemen, Andrew McGarry! Okay, next. You want to be there for a little while, right? You want to get a few rewards. Yes, Andrew McGarry. And after the applause dies down, and here's his reward, 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 reward. That's what you want, right? Isn't it? Well, guess what? You get to earn some of those now. Whatever is your part in the body is, be the best you can be in the body. We're all called to different parts of the body. We all have different purposes, different reasons. Everybody has their own unique spot in the body. I can't do your job. You can't do my job. Don't want to. We each have our own part. Just be the best you can be. Now, we're going to see. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3 first, to reinstate this, 1 Corinthians 3. It's interesting how much of the rewards are in Corinthians. It's a great room, though, if you get the opportunity to go sometime. I stowed away on a TWIA airplane and flew over. The pilot was Jim Jeltima, you know, so it worked out real well. But 1 Corinthians 3:8, we pick it up in the middle of the verse, and it says, and every man shall receive, lambano, his own idios reward, mistos, according to his own idios, and it's hard labor is the translation in there. Everybody's going to receive their own reward according to their own labor. So, who do you got to blame if you don't get any rewards? Mom? You know, the children, you know, it was somebody else's problem. Charlie made me do it, you know. Exactly. And that's the whole point. It comes down to each individual gets what they sow. They get rewarded accordingly. All right, 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul here is talking, and he's going to ask a very interesting question. So we start in 1 Corinthians 9:17. And he says, if I do this thing willingly, if I do this thing voluntarily, because I choose to do it, I have a reward, a misthos, a compensation. I'm going to get paid. But if against my will, I still have a or an administration of the gospel is committed unto me. Whether he's working for God or not, God had given him a job. He had the administration of the whole administration of the gospel had been committed unto him. I'd like to have that job. That's what he was committed with. So then in verse 18, he asks a great question. What is my reward then? What is my paycheck? What is my compensation? What is my wages now? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So that's a very, very, very good question. What is my reward? What is my compensation for preaching the gospels? Well, let's keep reading. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews, I grew really curly hair and then I put a little beanie on my head. I became a Jew. Why? So I can gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, hey, I'm under the law with you. That I can gain somebody from under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, which is the law of love, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by any means save some of them, deliver some of them. I did whatever I could to come to people's levels, high, low, sideways, square, round, whatever. And if the people were green, black, or brown, didn't matter. He really liked hanging out with the purple people. But the point is he did whatever he could around people for one purpose, to get them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to win them to Christ. That's what he was after. So, don't you know? No, you not. Don't you know that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. That word means win. Get in the race of life and win. And verse 25 then is the answer to the question from verse 18. What is my reward? What is my compensation? Verse 25 says, and every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Basically, that is everyone who competes in the contest exercises self-control in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run. I'm involved in the competition of life. So fight I, not one that just, punches the air. But I train myself. I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. Thus, by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The Greek word for castaway is adokimos. Dokimos is to examine by investigation. It's when you stick the thermometer in the turkey and you pull it back out to see if it's ready to serve on Thanksgiving. I don't do that. My wife does. But it's one of those type of things. It's examination. Examination. Ah is the opposite of. Upon examination of your efforts in the body, you failed. You are no longer going to receive anything. You're off the team. You're rejected from the competition. You don't meet the qualifying standard of the Word of God. No more paychecks for you. Is that what you want? No, that's what we do not want. But that's what happens here. See, what we just saw in 1 Corinthians 9 are three categories of Christian achievement and involvement. First, we just saw no rewards. No rewards, no paycheck. I'm fired. There's nothing more. I was rejected from the competition. I'm not even sidelined. I'm thrown off the team. So no rewards or loss of any future reward. We also saw here that, there's a paycheck involved. Rewards via compensation or a paycheck or a wage. I'm putting effort out. I'm going to receive something. And then the third is the highest achievement to obtain the prize, the incorruptible crown, which is also called a glorious crown or a just crown. So in the church epistles. It's interesting that here the word reward, it comes from an agricultural context, while prize and crown come from athletic terms. And it's the Greek word here in reward is misthos, and it means just what we've been talking about, reward, hire, wages, pay, compensation. And the Aramaic has it, paycheck. I think that's simple. That communicates to us. What is your paycheck for all eternity? Well, we're earning it now. It is a general umbrella term for payment of work done. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try or prove every man's work of what sort it is. In the Bible, fire is basically used as a terminology for cleansing. So whatever work we do, it will be cleansed. It will be tried by fire, and if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward, a paycheck, compensation. It would have been done to, it would not have been done in vain. It was done profitable. It was done profitable, and you will be rewarded. But if any man's work shall be burnt up, he shall suffer loss, which means no paycheck, no reward, no anything for that endeavor. But he himself shall be saved, because it's by grace, yet so as by fire. A friend of mine, some score guy, Jorge Diapa, he used to teach, it's like you get to heaven and here's this big conveyor belt and it's got all your works lined up and they come into this, you know, just come down the conveyor belt into this oven, and then it goes into the oven and then it comes out on the other side and it's either burnt up, no reward, nothing left, or hey, that one's good. And you just kind of sit there and, oh my God, no, not really. You just kind of, you know, here comes the reward, you know, and they want to be on the other side. They want to be rewarded on the other side. So how do you get them to be rewarded on the other side? Well, let's look at some of the factors. But first, a word from Colossians. Colossians 2. See, in that situation we just saw, there was work done, but it didn't meet the standard of the Word of God. No reward, but the individual is still saved. You still got standing room only. Or maybe, you know, two out of three works were good and you only got, you know, two-thirds into the auditorium. You know. But Colossians 2:18 and 23 here are verses that are similar, and they are horrible in the King James Version. They're probably much better translated in the Spanish. I would read it to you, but I can't read Spanish. So let's read English. But we'll read it from a little bit more from the Greek text. Colossians 2:18 says, "Let no man beguile ye of your reward." The word beguile is rob. Don't let anybody rob you of your reward. Remember, it's your reward. So if you allow somebody to take your reward away from you, whose fault is it? Yours. Yours. So don't let anybody rob you of your reward. Okay? In a voluntary humility, that basically is a self-prescribed humility. Don't let anybody rob you because they're making up their own religion and direction for your life. That's what this is saying. Don't let anybody rob you of your reward in a voluntary humility, in the self-prescribed humility and worshiping of angels. Now, this word worshiping is really interesting. It's the Greek word thrustia, which is the word for religion. Don't let anybody rob you of your rewards for putting you under a religion that worships angels. Of course, you don't have any of that today. Don't worship angels. Anytime they appear, they're there as servants. They're there to help, especially us in the body of Christ. We're children. We're children. Don't worship angels. That's one of the ways you are robbed of your rewards. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up. You know, you're puffed up for no reason in your old man nature, and you think you're doing right, and you're being robbed. Does anybody like being robbed? That's no fun, because you have something that's being taken from you. There's no, you know, and that but something you have, maybe something you'll use in the future, can't do it anymore. You've been robbed of it. It's gone. Verse 23 from the Greek reads, those things have an appearance of wisdom. It looks good. You're really spiritual and you're worshiping of angels. You know, you have an appearance of wisdom. You know, you're really spiritual. Right? And that one. Those things have an appearance of wisdom and a self-prescribed religion and humility, even to the extent of severe treatment of the body without any esteem for the gratification of the needs of the flesh. How many years have the monks been going through that one, just beating themselves and withdrawing from everybody? And, you know, and so many different religions are like that. They're making the flesh having the flesh pay for it, and it looks good. It's a great form, but it's just an appearance. It's just an appearance. We want substance. We want things based upon the Word of God. Just your eternal life depends on it. That's all. 2 Timothy 2. So, don't let people rob you of what's available in this day and time and affect you through appearances of what may be good, but prove everything by the Word of God. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to look at a couple of other factors in receiving eternal compensation, right? Like faithfulness, striving lawfully, striving according to the rule book, things like that. So we start in 2 Timothy 2:5, and in 2 Timothy 2:5 we say, if any man also strive for masteries, if anybody contends in the games, we are all in the game of life. Can you take anything with you when you're gone? The Pharaohs tried. It's all there. You can't take it with you. But if you're striving, if you're contending in the game, you're not going to get crowned except you strive lawfully. You strive according to the rule book. So I went out on the basketball court. And I put on my hockey goalie equipment. And I was ready for battle. Wrong sport. I wasn't striving lawfully. Nobody would throw me the ball. I really didn't do that. Some of you may have thought I might have. But the point is that if you're going to contend in the game, you got to do it lawfully. You got to strive according to the rule book. So guess what you need to do? Open the book. Read the book. Understand the book. If you don't understand the book, call Charlie. He'll help you understand the book. Right? Yeah, he's sitting there. All right. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. So if you're contending in the game of life for eternal rewards, you got to strive according to the rule book. You don't want to get robbed by false wisdom, by worshiping things that aren't to be worshipped, by beating up the flesh. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required. Did I say required? All right, so that's a word that, you know, required. This is a requirement. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful or trustworthy. Well, that sounds like a great name for an organization. Faithful Stewards. That's our organization in Colorado. That's why. It's kind of catchy, you know, getting a little bit of faithful and, you know, a little faith in the. Okay. It's required in stewards that a man be found trustworthy. Trustworthy. Somebody told you there's going to be a camp this weekend. You trusted them and showed up. And guess what? You're being rewarded. I hope. You're being rewarded. All right. So it's required, if you want to go to the level of a steward, that you are a trustworthy, faithful individual. And Philippians 2, that's where we go next, because holding forth the word of life is a major element to receiving eternal rewards. Philippians 2:13. For years, I took this verse out of context. I think you'll see what I mean here when I'll read 13 and 14 together. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So do all things without complaining and disputing. That's how that reads. You know, God is asking you to do things. He's working within you. So quit complaining that you have to do them. God is at work within you. So quit grumbling, quit disputing, quit being somebody from the Old Testament. Instead, be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse age. It's the word for age. It's not just because of this country or this state or because of the way the world is. It's been that way since the adversary became God of this world. He's God of this age, and that age is coming to an end. So be blameless, be harmless in the midst of a crooked and perverse age. As sons of God, you know, who among whom you shine as luminaries, as lights, as luminaries, as stars in this world. The darker it gets, you know what happens? The more you shine in the darkness. Because you've got Christ in you. You're a luminary in this day and time. You radiate love. You've got something that nobody else has. You have an understanding of Christ, who He is and what He accomplished. So tell others. That's a big thing. Because we are the luminaries. We've been entrusted with it today. And how do we do that? And first, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that again, I have not run in vain and nor labored in vain. So we have to keep competing. We have to keep running this race of life. We're in Philippians. Look at Philippians 3. 3:12. Not as though I have already attained. It's not that we've already received it. We've not finished the race. Philippians 3:12. Either we're already perfect or completed. Well, we've already, everything's been already done. Everybody's going to believe it's already believed. No, we haven't completely finished, but I follow after. I press onward so that I may win that for which also I was also won by Christ Jesus. That's how that reads. We want to continue to win like we were won by Christ Jesus and helping others. So, we go to 2 Timothy, chapter 4. We have to stay active. We have to stay lawful. We have to stay faithful in this race until the end of our life. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 7. The Apostle Paul is making a great statement here. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, a crown of justice, a just crown, which the Lord, the just judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. That love His appearing. The only one who can basically understand and basically reward everybody justly is God. So we close in 1 Corinthians 14. God's the only one. And when we're at the judgment seat, God knows. Nothing's hidden. Can't hide from God. He knows what's going on. He will make manifest the counsel of the deliberations of your heart. And in 1 Corinthians 14, the biggest key that we have to understand for rewards today, 1 Corinthians 14:1, we are to follow after charity. We are to pursue love. We pursue love before we desire or zealous of spiritual matters. Sometimes people get those backwards. We want the spiritual matters. We want to be able to do all this. No, love comes before it. Love is first. You pursue love. You walk in love. You do things out of love. You want to be loving. You endeavor to put on as much love as possible and to walk forward, except when you're driving. But aside from that, you know, walking in love, walking in the love of God in manifestation is the spiritual basis for all eternal compensation. So walk in love today according to the word and enjoy rewards for all eternity. Okay?